Well, if you have your Bible, you could turn with me to the end of 2 Corinthians. Today, Lord willing, we finish this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We come now to his farewell greeting, the blessing that he leaves the Corinthians with. And so we just have one verse to read today, chapter 13, verse 14. But as I read it, you'll find it very familiar words. And I encourage you to think of it, though, in light of the fact that this is what Paul leaves the Corinthians with. These are the last words that he wants ringing in their ears as this letter is read out loud to them in their gathering for worship. This is what Paul leaves the Corinthians with. And so if you would please stand with me out of love and respect for God's word, I will read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. O Lord, our great God, we are thankful for your word that you have revealed to us, that you have given to us. Father, we thank you that every bit of it is breathed out by you and that it's profitable for our lives, that we might know you, that we might trust you, that we might give ourselves to your grace, that we might know how you would have us to live your lives. We thank you particularly today, O God, for this blessing that you have given us through your servant, the Apostle Paul. Ask, O Lord, that as we consider these few words together this morning, that you would impress them upon our hearts, that they would be a balm to troubled souls, that they, Lord, would be joy and peace to those struggling with darkness, that they would be fuel for those walking and by the Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, the words of our text today are very familiar to most, if not all, of us. We hear them very often at the end of our worship service, labeled as a benediction. It's a very appropriate label for these words, isn't it? That word, benediction, from the Latin for good word, benediction. So this is a good word from the Lord for his people. It's a good word spoken over his people as Paul comes to the end of a letter. And he knows, remember, that this letter is written. We sometimes forget this, don't we? Because when we hear a letter, we think about getting something in the mail, tearing it open, reading it in our house and enjoying it, maybe saying, hey, honey, look at this, what a nice note, or hey, kids, look at this, what a nice note. But that's not what these letters are. These letters are written to churches, and 2 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth to be read in their worship service. And so Paul knows that as he writes this letter, at the end of the reading, at the end of this particular worship service where this letter is read, or probably multiple worship services where it was read multiple times to the church at Corinth, the last words would be these good words from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These are the words that Paul wants to leave ringing in the minds of the Corinthians. It reminds me of what I try to do every day when I leave my house, whether I'm going to the office or to a meeting or wherever I am heading. I try to find everybody in the family and kiss them on the head and say, I love you. Why do I do that? Well, because I love them, certainly, my wife and my children, even the dog. I do the same to the dog, I admit to you guys. But more than that, because I am not promised tomorrow and I'm not even promised the rest of today, and what I want my wife and children to know more than anything is that I love them, that I love them dearly and that I care for them. Here, Paul gives us this benediction. He gives it to the church at Corinth, and I believe the Holy Spirit has given it to the church, and that's why we use it so often at the end of our worship services, because this is what the Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to know more than anything. This is what the Lord, our God, wants us to know more than anything, is these three phrases: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are yours. May they be with you. He leaves us with this triune blessing. Think of all the things that Paul has said in this letter. He began by praising the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. He has talked about the glories of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he takes part in, that he is a minister of. He has encouraged them to give to this offering for the saints at Jerusalem who are hurting and are in poverty. He has for the last several chapters been, in fact, chastising the Corinthians for not commending and defending his ministry as an apostle when the false apostles came in and they proclaimed a different Jesus and a different gospel. And he said, I am having to defend myself now because you guys didn't defend me, so that you might remain faithful to Christ. And even last week, we saw the Apostle Paul calling them to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. But here, after all of that, the Apostle says, here's what I want you to know more than anything. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are yours. And I call the Lord to place them upon you always. You see, interestingly, this is probably not the most famous and most used benediction in all of Scripture. It probably comes in second to another one that you're familiar with from Numbers chapter 6, when the Lord gave a blessing to his people through the priest, through Aaron, and through his descendants. And so in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, we read this: the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Right, so that what the Lord says to Moses and tells his priests is, I want you to speak these words of blessing over them, a blessing from you, but as you speak them in my name, you put my name upon them and I will bless them as you speak this blessing over them. And it's unimaginable to me that Paul doesn't have these exact words in his mind when he writes the verse we're looking at today. I think this is ringing. Like, Paul grew up a Jew of Jews, right? He, an Israelite of Israelites. He heard this blessing every Sabbath at the synagogue. This is spoken over him every Sabbath at the synagogue. And now what does Paul do? Paul takes the Old Covenant benediction. And he makes it Trinitarian, doesn't he? Because you notice there in number 6, it's Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And Paul says, the Lord is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is God. And often God in the New Testament refers to the Father. The Lord is the Holy Spirit. And think even about the parallel of the blessing. When the Lord says, the Lord bless you and keep you, what is he saying? But I love you and I will show my love to you. When he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, what is he saying? But the Lord be gracious to you. Just as Paul says, the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. The Lord look you in the eyes. What's he talking about? But the fellowship that we were created for with God. And Paul takes that and makes it Trinitarian. It says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so Paul here takes this old covenant blessing and he brings it into the new covenant where the Trinity is obviously not new in the New Testament. We know that, right? There's always been one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Trinity is much more clearly and openly revealed for us in the New Testament. And Paul reminds us we serve a triune God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. And in our relationship with this triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a triune blessing, a beautiful triune blessing of grace, love, and fellowship. And that's what I want us to focus on today as we see the Apostle Paul bringing this old covenant blessing into a new covenant expression for the new covenant people of God. I want us to see this threefold blessing that we have: the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And before we move into that, just at the outset, let me just say, if you are here today and if you are listening to me talk and all of the things that I have said so far are unfamiliar to you and they don't make sense to you, you're not sure exactly what I am talking about, let me encourage you not to shut this off, but continue listening, because in this blessing that we are considering today, we hear of the one true God who is presented by the Bible that Christianity proclaims. We hear the kind of God that we would love for you to know by His grace and in His love, and that you were actually created to have communion with. And so I encourage you to continue listening as this God is revealed to you in the Scriptures. If you do know these things I'm talking about, if you're nodding along, you're saying yes, yes, yes to them all, may they be a beautiful reminder to you of what is true of you in Christ Jesus. May they be a balm to your weary soul. May they be comfort to your troubled life at the moment. May they simply be fuel to keep you going in love and worship and obedience of this God who has given you these blessings. And so let's consider this triune blessing of the Lord to us in Jesus Christ. And that's where we begin: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a way of reminder, or in case you don't know it, that word grace, what does it mean? We use it a lot. Whether you're a Christian or not, you use that word grace a lot, I bet. We ask for grace, we show grace. We talk about grace a lot at church. We sang a beautiful hymn about marvelous grace together this morning. What does the word grace mean? At its very root, its very core, the word grace refers to a favor or blessing, receiving favor or blessing from another. Most often in Scripture, and particularly as we are thinking about redemption, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it carries the connotation of unearned favor or blessing, unmerited favor or blessing, receiving the favor or blessing of God when we don't deserve it. Right, and so when we talk about grace, it's most often what we're talking about, that we have received the blessing of God when we did not deserve the blessing of God. We have received the blessing of God when we have not earned the blessing of God. I actually think it's helpful to think about that Aaronic blessing to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when the Lord says through Moses and through his priest to the people of God, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. It's a reminder to us of why we need God's grace, actually, because see, what we were created for, every human being, every member of the human race is created by this one true God, who is one God in three persons, Yahweh, who is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in this one God has created us all. And He has created us all in His image, the Bible says. And what it means to be created in the image of God, we could talk a lot about that. But what it means, I think, primarily and in this light, to be made in the image of God is that we are made to have the glory of God shine upon us. Shine upon us and reflect off of us into the world. We are meant to reflect the shining face of God in the world. We are meant to look upon His glory and to love it and to worship it and to live lives that reflect it, that look like Him, that look like His character, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His goodness in the earth. Right? We are meant to receive that glory and to shine it into the world. The problem is that we have all turned away from that shining face of glory. Right, it began with Adam and Eve when they turned away and believed the lie that they could be like God, that they could in fact be God of their own life. And when they said, no thanks, I don't want the shining face anymore. They didn't say it that way. Nobody would say it that way. But that's in fact what they did. I refuse the glory of the one who made me. And as their face turns away, and as every one of us as descendants of them are turned away as well, our face is darkened by our sin. Our lives are darkened by our sin. We're no longer reflecting the glory of God into the world, no longer shining the glory of God into the world because we turned away from the shining face of the Lord, and more importantly, His face has darkened toward us. For our sin is an offense against this holy and eternal God, and what we deserve for it is His wrath, His anger, His punishment. And so our sin darkens God's face toward us in His wrath. And because we have offended this holy God, we deserve His eternal punishment. We have offended an eternal God, we deserve eternal punishment. The eternal darkened face of God toward us. But this is where grace comes in. This is where unmerited favor and blessing comes in. This great God, in His love, in His mercy, in His grace, has sent forth His own Son, the second person of the Trinity. It's a mystery. And yet the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God, has taken flesh to Himself in order that He might be a man and that He might walk this earth always fully looking into the glorious face of God, right? Never having turned away from the shining glory of God, but always seeing it, loving it, worshiping it, and reflecting it into the world. Always living as God created Him to live. Always living in holiness and righteousness. Never turning away. Never having the shadow in His own face. Never having God's face darkened toward Him. And yet, according to our perfectly wise and loving Father's plan, He was betrayed by one of His dearest friends. He was arrested and convicted on ridiculous charges. And He was hung upon a cross, the cruelest form of execution known to man. But in that moment, upon that cross, God wasn't simply having Him judged by men. But in fact, He laid our sins upon Him. As we read earlier in this very letter in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? God made Jesus sin for us upon the cross. As the Apostle Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His body upon the tree. And as God makes Him truly sin, laying the sins of all of His people upon Him, God pours His wrath out upon Him at the cross in its fullness, so that He has taken all of God's wrath. Right? The one who always had His reality to be God's face shining upon Him was cursed, became a curse. And no longer did the Father's face look upon Him. No longer was the Father's face shining toward Him. But the Father's face was darkened toward Him in wrath and in anger for our sins, bearing it in its fullness. And He died, and He was buried. The very Son of God died and was buried. Well, the third day He rose again. Thanks be to God, for His resurrection, Paul says, is for our justification. It shows us that He has paid the price in full. Right? He who knew no sin took our sin and took all of God's wrath for it and went into the grave and truly died. And He rose again, showing the price has been paid in full. He has taken the fullness of God's wrath, and He now is justified, not by the justice of another, not by the righteousness of another, not by the obedience of another, but by His own taking the fullness of God's wrath upon Himself and going all the way through it and coming out victorious on the other side, that we might know that our sins are fully forgiven in Him. All because Jesus did that for us. And that we become the righteousness of God, Paul said. That because of Jesus' perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice and His taking the fullness of God's wrath, we now stand before God righteous and holy, robed in the righteousness of Christ. All for what Christ has done for us. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. that the very Son of God would do this for us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have everlasting life with God, so that we might live the life of God's face shining upon us and our lives reflecting that light into the world for His glory. And isn't it marvelous to consider the Apostle Paul saying these words, because you just think about his life, and for so much of his life, he lived believing that in order for God to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." For most of Paul's life, for much of Paul's life, he lived believing that he must earn that benediction, that he must live his life perfectly according to God's law, that he must do all the right things for the Lord in order for that benediction to belong to him, in order for God to shine his face upon him, in order for God to look upon him with peace. But one day on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ changed his heart and taught him the gospel, which says you could never be good enough to earn the blessing, Paul. But I have taken God's wrath for you. I have made you worthy of the blessing of God. His shining face, His smiling face, His peace upon you. And now Paul, set free by God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, lives his life to proclaim it to as many people as he possibly can. And he says to the church at Corinth, if you know nothing else, know that you cannot earn your righteousness before God. You cannot earn eternal life with God. You cannot earn being right with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has earned it for you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I wonder if some of you quietly sitting in the chairs today are so worn out, so exhausted, and so beat down because you too believe that you must earn the smiling face of God. As you think you've got to do everything right, that you've got to get everything right in order for God to smile upon you. And what I want to tell you today, beloved, is that that's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ has won God's favor for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all of the work that it requires for you to have the face of God smile upon you and call you beloved child. And yes, you know, yes, when we receive this grace, when we know this grace, when we have by God's grace His face shining upon us, it totally transforms our lives so that we do go out and do the things that He commands us to do. But it's not that we might earn His smile. It's because He's already smiling upon us. And we are so grateful. And we love Him so much for doing it for us. And we live our lives in gratitude for that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Second element of this blessing is the love of God. The Apostle Paul says, the love of God be with you all. And the question that we must ask ourselves is why? Why did the Son of God take flesh and suffer and die? Why did the Son of God willingly go to the place of the Father's face being turned away from Him, from receiving wrath for sins He did not commit? Why did Jesus do this? John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible for a reason. Sometimes we get kind of uppity about that as, you know, good Reformed Christians, and we get upset about cheesy use of verses and stuff like that. But there's a reason this is the most famous verse in the Bible. It's because it's beautiful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? The order is so important. For God so loved the world that He gave. Right? We, in our minds, we get it backwards and we say, God gave His Son so that He could love the world. But that's the exact opposite of what John says. That's the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit teaches us. No, because God so loved us, sinners, enemies, wretches, he gave his own son so that those who believe in him might have eternal life, might have life in him, life with God that we are created to live. Romans 5:8, we heard it earlier, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? God, because of his love, sent his son. Even when we were sinners, even when we were enemies, he gave his son. Why? Because he chose to love us, not because we earned it. He doesn't love us because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us because God chose to love us. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, even as he, God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. In love he chose us. Right? God's love does not begin at the cross. The cross begins in God's love. Right, because God chose to set his love upon us before the foundation of the world, he gave his very son. And that is one of the most comforting truths in the world for a Christian. Why? Because you didn't start God's love for you, and you can't make it stop. Right? The eternal God who always gets his way, and by the way, that's a good thing. For any human being in the world, that's a bad thing. But for God, it's a good thing. The eternal God who always gets his way chose you before the foundation of the world. He set his love upon you before the foundation of the world, and therefore he gave his son to die for your sins, to make you worthy of being called his beloved children. But it's all because he chose to love us when we had done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, but simply because of his loving choice of us, right? Nothing made him love you. And if he loves you, nothing will make him stop loving you. There's this very bad misunderstanding out there for people that I think just don't read their Bibles, that the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is the God of mercy, or that God the Father is the wrathful being and Jesus is the gracious being. But that doesn't stand the test of Scripture, because Scripture teaches us that God in his love gave his son. God in his grace gave his son in order that we might be reconciled to him, in order that we might have peace with him. God's wrath, in fact, just to be clear, God's wrath is an expression of his love. Right, God has created all things good and for his glory. God loves creation. God loves humanity. God loves what he has made, and therefore he hates what distorts the goodness of what he has made. And so, in fact, his very wrath is an expression of his love for creation, because he hates sin, because it distorts humanity. And so in his love, he pours out his wrath upon sin, upon what distorts what he has made us to be. All right, so God's love, again, because while the cross doesn't win God's love for us, it most certainly assures us of God's love for us, doesn't it? In Romans 8, in this very familiar, again, passage, just a wonderful reminder to us. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? He who did not spare his own son, but sent him to the cross to die for us that we might be made right with God, how will he not give us all things? Right? Paul is saying that the cross is our assurance that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he is keeping our very lives, that he is working good in all of our circumstances, that he will truly bring us into the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, a life of glory without sin, without evil, without death, without illness, without any of the effects of sin in this life, right? We look at the cross and we see the assurance of God's love for us, the God who would do this, who would go to this extent to make us our own. He will give us everything that we need, and he will never let us go. The love of God be with you all. As Paul says those words, right? He's talking about this rock-solid assurance that God loves us in an unwavering manner, and that he cares for our lives, and that he is working good in all of them, evidenced to us by what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and then finally here we see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And again, we can see the parallel, can't we? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Right, and so the image there, in fact, is of us face to face with God. God looking us in the eye and being in relationship with us and saying peace rather than wrath. Peace. Right? I am yours and you are mine. We belong together. Right? That's the idea of the countenance being lifted up upon us and proclaiming peace upon us. And here Paul tells us, reminds us, that it is the Holy Spirit who facilitates our communion with the triune God now. That as Christ has come, as he has died, as he has been buried, as he is raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he has now poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, who dwells within us, as we have seen numerous times in these two letters to the church at Corinth, that we are temples of the living God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us now. It is as the Holy Spirit dwells in us now, we have communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul brings this out in Galatians 4. This is printed on the inside of your bulletin, but in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And you notice, the triune nature of what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 4, right? God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. But as the Spirit is sent into our hearts, as the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon us and dwells within us, we cry out, Abba, Father. You've heard that word Abba is a familiar word for Father. Right? It's not a cold Father just because he's creator in heaven, he's made us, but no, it's Father, it's Dad. It's he loves me and I know that I am his beloved Son in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit that works within us the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. To see the face of God shining upon us, as it were. I'm not talking about literal visions here. But to know that he is with us, and that he loves us, and that he keeps our going out and our coming in, that he never sleeps and he never slumbers, but he watches every single second of our lives, and he loves us, and he is with us. And it's the Spirit of the Son who is in us, so that what we saw last week in chapter 13, back up in what, verse 5, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and The Spirit is the third person of the one triune God. And so as the Spirit is in us, we live with God. Jesus actually made this even more clear in John 14. Verses 16 and 17, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right, the helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will be in you. This is pre-Pentecost. He hasn't poured out the Spirit yet. The Spirit will come and dwell in you. And then in verse 23, he says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. In the context of talking about the coming Holy Spirit, Jesus says, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. Right? As the Spirit dwells in us, the triune God dwells in us, and with us. Isn't it amazing? The God of all creation dwells with us. That he says, I am with you every moment of every day. In some ways, it's a terrifying reality, isn't it? When we think about how we live our lives. That God is never absent. There is nowhere I can go from his presence. It should drive us to repentance. It should drive us to say, oh, I would not have done that if I remembered that God is here in this moment. But the flip side of the coin is more what we're highlighting today, which is that it's an incredible comfort as well, that you are never apart from God. That the God who created all things by the word of his power, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the God who is perfect in his wisdom and his justice and his holiness, whose steadfast love reaches to the heavens, he is with you now and always, because he chose to love you, because he gave his son to die for you, and because he's poured out his Spirit upon you and says, I am with you. We live with God. His face is lifted up to us. We have an incredible privilege. He also, the Spirit, guarantees our future communion with God, right? So what we have now is this wonderful communion where we can know that God is with us always. He is always here, and yet we know that there is a bit of a veil, isn't there? We continue to sin, which at times veils our communion with God. We are frail and weak, and we don't feel our communion with God all the time. We don't realize our communion with God all the time. We don't seek him as we should in his word and in prayer. But there is a future communion that is coming where there will no longer be a veil, where there will no longer be sin. Well, there will no longer be our frailty and our weakness. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the part of what he's saying by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all is that the Spirit is now preparing us for a greater glory. And in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, remember that Paul said this, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's talking about our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Right? What's he saying there? And we talked about this a number of months ago, but he's reminding us that we have a coming resurrection. That there's a day coming when Christ will come again and we will be resurrected into new bodies, spiritual bodies, not in the sense that they don't have matter, but that they're ruled by the Spirit always. They live as we are created to live always, and sin will no longer be there. And death will no longer be there, and worry will no longer be there, and depression will no longer be there. Broken relationships will no longer be there. Frailty and weakness will no longer be there. But we will live in a glorious dwelling forever. And in verse 5, Paul says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So even now, as we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, as we enjoy the communion of God, as faltering as it may seem at times, that Spirit is the guarantee, the promise of this glorious future that is coming. He seals us, Paul says. Right? The promise of God that He is bringing us to a resurrection, to a glorious future in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And even as we live now in this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, knowing God, knowing His presence, knowing His peace as He looks upon us with a smiling face, knowing the promise of what is to come, it transforms our very lives even now, right? Paul says, and back in the same letter, chapter 4, verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Even our afflictions, as the Spirit dwells in us, are preparing a greater weight of glory for us, preparing us to go and live in the resurrected body. And then back one chapter in verse 3, he says, 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As the Spirit dwells in us, He is transforming our very lives now from one degree of glory to another. He is making us look more like Jesus, more like God, whose glory shines upon us, whose image we were made in, whose glory we are made to reflect, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is remaking us, transforming us into the glory that we were created for. Right? He's the promise that it is coming, but He is doing it in us even now. And so Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Right? That these blessings might always accompany us, that they might shape our very lives. We might know that they always accompany us if we are in Christ Jesus, that they might shape our lives and that we might share them with others. That knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved for nothing in ourselves, but because He has chosen to love us and give Himself to die as a sacrifice for our sins, would transform us into gracious people who are patient and kind, sacrifice ourselves for others, not that we might earn His blessing, but because we have received His blessing. That knowing that God has set His love upon us in eternity and nothing can separate it from us, would make us loving people. Loving God because of what He's done for us, living lives of gratitude and worship, and loving our neighbors in an unwavering and sacrificial way because God has shown His love to us. That because God mercifully and compassionately set His love upon us, we would see those around us with eyes of mercy and compassion rather than self-righteousness and pride or envy and covetousness, but with mercy and compassion and love. That knowing the presence of the Spirit in us, that it gives us communion with the living God, would make us revel in that reality. That knowing that it's true would draw us to God's Word every day to commune with Him, to hear Him speak to us and build up our hearts and build up our lives, that we would speak to Him, that we would pray without ceasing. I wonder if we really believe that God dwells with us, in us, that God is always here, if we wouldn't live lives of greater prayer, constantly praying to God, constantly thanking him for the good things that happen and crying out for the help that we need. And then knowing that God is with us would cause us to live in that communion that we have in him, and that it would transform our very lives, that we might walk with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit might characterize our very lives as we walk in this communion with God. May it be so in us, beloved. May it be so. Let me pray and ask the Lord for these blessings in us.